Thanks, God, that you are not one to remain silent, but to speak into our lives and into our world. We ask now that you, by your written word, would speak to us and fix our eyes on your living word, on the living word, Christ, who lives and reigns with you even now. Do that by the power of the Spirit. Meet us wherever we're at, God. We pray through Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a one-week break from our sermon series in Luke. I wrote the church this past week an email explaining what happened to James Cooper and me. And what I'd like to do is take this morning to tell you briefly what happened and then reflect with you on some ways that Scripture speaks to that. And I'm doing this. It's not to be because it's part of me was like, I don't want to do this. It sounds like it's all about me. But I know that when things like this happen, we all go through it as a community. And also, when things like this happen, they reveal truths that are always, always there and present in life. So I hope this speaks to you this morning. So what happened in brief? James and I met Monday morning, to talk through Boulevard stuff, to catch up. It was a beautiful morning, so we decided to take a walk. We walked from my house down to Columbus Park. It was just, I remember noticing how beautiful creation was that morning. On our way back to my house, we turned a corner, passed an alley, and then seemingly out of the blue, two guys came up behind us. One of the guys was armed. They took our keys, our phones, and they took James's wallet. When I told them that I didn't have a wallet, the one man who was armed, he took his weapon and hit me in the head with it. It knocked me to the ground, and then he roughed me up a little bit more from that point on. And after that, I don't know how long it lasted. Time sort of froze, but maybe 30 seconds. I'm probably not a good judge of that. Didn't seem to last too long, and then they fled into an alley on foot. So in the end, I needed stitches in my forehead, staples in my scalp. I have a broken bone in my left hand and just need the splint. So all in all, I amazingly am feeling physically pretty okay, and it gets better day by day. Yesterday, I started developing a black eye. I Googled, apparently that's a normal thing, in times like this. The kids and I joke, I at least will not need a Halloween costume, this year. I can just present as I am. So physically, I'm amazingly doing pretty okay. Emotionally and spiritually, I am probably at the beginning of a very long process. This is the way it is with trauma. I felt pretty okay this past week, actually, emotionally for the most part. But I knew that it would not always be that way, and I needed to start processing. So I met with a counselor on Friday, and I plan to have weekly meetings for as long as I need them. One of the things he said to me is it's hard to predict the path of processing trauma. We just don't know how it goes, and it's different for different people. Another thing he said is that you do need to process it. It's important whenever we've experienced trauma, whether it's firsthand or secondhand, that we do make space to process, to be honest, to name to others, to ourselves, to God, what we're feeling, what we're thinking about, to journal about those things. What I want to say up front is that if you sense that you need help processing, if you just maybe want to do that a little bit, please do. Nan Miller, our director of care, has said specifically she is available to meet with you. Our care team is available to meet with you. I'm available. Please, please reach out if that would be helpful to you. So the bulk of what I want to do now is just focus on how I'm seeing Scripture speak into cases like this. And in particular, I'm limiting myself because of reasons of time to three perspectives that I think Scripture gives us. The first is this: life is fragile. This past week, whenever I have a moment of downtime, there's not been a lot of that, which is kind of grace, but whenever I do have a moment of downtime, my mind goes to one thing. It goes back to the image of a fellow human being, someone who was a stranger to me and James, that this fellow human being held in his hands the power to end my life in an instant, or the power to end James's life in an instant. He didn't do it, but he could have done it, whether by accident or on purpose. I was reading Chesterton this week, preparing for what ended up being a postponed ministry reading group. This is a little plug for that group. This chapter of Chesterton really spoke to me. And one of the things that Chesterton says is that a law of life is that it is beautiful and brittle. That it is a law in how God has made life, that it is both beautiful and brittle. And I have to say, tucking my kids into bed that Monday night, this past week, felt more beautiful than it had, I think, ever before. It also felt more brittle than I think it ever had before, because it almost didn't happen. That may be true every day for all of us. We don't know all the ways, all the dangers we're protected from that are just always there, whether natural or human or whatever it may be. Life is brittle. And in light of being confronted with that so vividly, the question that I keep coming back to in my prayers to God is this: why, oh God, have you made us to be so brittle? Why have you made life so fragile? Isaiah 40 says it, all flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You see, life is like a flower of the field. It is filled with wonder and beauty beyond what we can even really properly describe. I think children can teach us this. Think of a child playing peekaboo. The wonder that they have, it's not that they're silly, though they're actually seeing the true wonder that is always there in life. Life is like the wonder of a beautiful flower. And it is also fragile like a flower. We don't hold in our hands the power to control it or to make it stand on its own. But there is one thing that does stand, one thing that will never change. It's something we don't hold in our hands. It's God and His Word. A second perspective Scripture gives us is that God commands His angels concerning us. That's a quote from Psalm 91. Louis called us to worship using that psalm. Beth is going to lead us in singing it a little later. God commands His angels concerning us. I've had a very strong sense this week that God has commanded His angels concerning me and concerning us. That's often come in the form of other people. Those guys could have taken our lives, but they didn't. That is amazing. James and I walked away. We literally walked to my house after that. That is amazing. As soon as the guys fled, a young woman came over to us to offer care and to call the police for us. I literally told her, "You are like an angel of God. Thank you." It's like God saw what happened and He immediately sent us a sign that He was caring for us. On Tuesday, the police caught those guys. And, you know, when I was giving the police reports, the reports to the police, they thought, there's no way. I mean, we'll go through the exercise, but there's no way they're going to catch these guys in a big city like Chicago. They caught them the next day. They were able to return some of our personal belongings to us and to other people from whom things had been taken. That's amazing. Little senses of justice and of restoration already. An African-American pastor, his name is Alvin Bibbs, called me this week. Alvin grew up in Cabrini Green. He has been shot at numerous times in his life. He has been left unconscious on the street before. Alvin called me and to comfort me, to tell me how sorry he was. And as he was doing that, he started choking up on the phone. Alvin, who has been shot at, left unconscious at the street, started choking up, thinking about what I had been through. I started choking up in response to that. Here are two men from very different worlds crying together on the phone. That was a moment of healing for me. Cindy's presence and perspective have been amazing to me this week. My kid's presence has been amazing. that James was present. I wish he weren't present, of course, with when that happened. But that he was present in the event, that he's been present with me, hanging out for hours in the Area 4 Detectives Bureau, that's been a comfort to me. So many from Boulevard, from our community, from our kids' schools have reached out in support. God has commanded his angels concerning us. I know it, and I can feel it. It is possible to look at what happened on Monday and to say, I can't believe that God let you get robbed and beaten. Where was God? And what I want to say to that response is that that response is also biblical. If that is how you're responding, it does not mean you lack faith. It actually puts you well in the company of the faithful. The psalmist many times say, where are you, God? How long, O Lord, till you show up and do something? Our own Lord Jesus Christ, the paragon of faithfulness, himself cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's asking a genuine question. And even though I haven't personally been there myself this past week, I might be there the next week, and that will be okay. What's interesting about Psalm 91, and this particular verse from Psalm 91, that God commands his angels concerning you, is that that's the verse, or one of the verses, that Satan quotes to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, right? He says, Jesus, jump from the pinnacle of the temple, and because God commands his angels concerning you, you won't strike the ground. Jesus responds, don't put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, yes, God's word stands forever. It is certain he commands his angels concerning you, but it is not our call how God commands his angels concerning you. God commands his angels. It's not we who command his angels. That reality may be hard for us. There's a part of me that wants to be able to command the angels in the way that I want, right? But when I think about who God is, when I reflect on his goodness, and when I reflect on who I really am, it is good news that God is the one who is in command and that he is the one who delivers. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He commands his angels concerning us. And the final perspective from Scripture I want to leave you with, I mean, I thought easily of like 20 perspectives, but for the sake of time, let me just stop with this last one. The gospel of Christ gives hope to a violent world. What happened to James and me was a very particular incident committed by two particular individuals on a particular block at a particular time. It doesn't happen every day and everywhere on the West Side. There, I think, is a narrative of the West Side of Chicago that portrays it as if this was always going on all the time. I mean, it's important to remember, for any place, really, wherever the places God has given us, is that God first is the creator of these places, and there's beautiful stuff happening. One of the reasons my family and I do genuinely enjoy living on the West Side is because of all the beautiful things that are happening on the West Side. That narrative is important to remember, too. But what happened to James and me is part of a narrative of violence that's part of the larger story for what does affect the West Side. And that's particularly true in the black and brown, in many black and brown neighborhoods in our city. The reasons behind that are worth learning about. The reasons behind that are all things that God in his kingdom deeply cares about and calls the church to engage in. It's also important to remember that violence is a part of the story, not just for the geography east of Austin Boulevard. Later on that same Monday, and it was actually Kara Miller texting us about this, who let us know about this. Later on that same Monday, there was a string of four armed robberies within 45 minutes in Oak Park. Friends, violence is a part of the fabric of this fallen world. Violence is a part of the fabric everywhere. Every community has it. It's in families, it's in communities, it's in nations, And it's been that way ever since Cain struck Abel. When that first act of violence happened, God went after Cain. He said to him, "The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." God saw it and he heard it. And God continues to see it and to hear it. It's like blood cries out to God. It is like a prayer of invocation. It invokes his response. And of course, the ultimate way that God responds is in his own son willingly subjecting himself to being beaten, to bleeding, and to dying on a cross. You see, the word of God, that very word that Isaiah tells us about, that stands forever, that word of God does not stand at a distance from our violence, but actually engages with it. He submitted himself to it. And Hebrews tells us that because of that, Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the word of Abel. Jesus' blood speaks a word of final judgment, a final stopping against the violence of our world. Jesus will return and put it all to an end. He will turn the swords into plowshares. Jesus' word also speaks a word of forgiveness to the violence of our world and of restoration. You see, when we come to Jesus, we're not coming to just some simple encouragement to keep going in the status quo. No, we are coming to the answer. We are coming to the one whom John was given a vision of in Revelation 5, the one in the whole landscape of the universe. There's no one worthy to carry out God's actions of bringing things to right except this one who was slain. By his blood, he's able to do it. That's the one we come to in Jesus. He is the answer. So what does that mean for the church as she belongs both to Jesus' kingdom but also sojourns in this world? Well, it's important to say that we should never intentionally put ourselves in harm's way for its own sake. Right? Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lord, deliver us from evil." The fear that we have in response to it, the safety that we seek in response to knowing about violence, that is God-given instinct. It is part of the way that he protects us, and it's important to listen to. It's also important at the same time to say that the long-term work that God calls the church to is not to escape from the world, but to engage it with the gospel. And with respect to violence, this means a number of things. It means things like seeking to protect the vulnerable, seeking to stop perpetrators, seeking to understand and shine gospel light into the complexity of reasons as to why people end up turning to violence. What that will look like for us, it's different from person to person. God has given us different gifts, different personalities, different callings, different opportunities. But I do think for all of us, it does mean engagement in ways that require wisdom and strategy, that require relational and physical presence, ways that require sacrifice, and ultimately ways that require forgiveness. On that last note, I wish I could stand before you here this morning and tell you that I have forgiven what those two guys did to James and me. But I can't. It would, in some senses, actually be easy for me to say those words this morning. And I think that's because I actually don't feel a lot of anger at them at this point. But the reason for that is I don't think because I've forgiven them. It's because I have not come to terms. I have not yet reckoned with what they have done, what they did to me and to my family and to James and his family. I'm sure by God's help, I'll come to reckon with what they did. And I pray by God's help, I will also come in light of the reality of what they did to also forgive them of that. Please pray for me also in that regard. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what they did is okay. It doesn't mean that justice shouldn't be sought. It means that I know that I myself am also a sinner standing in need of deep forgiveness. And that because Jesus has forgiven someone like me, he also offers it to them. This, friends, is the work that God gives the church. I'm so thankful not to do this alone. I'm thankful that God has put us in church family, that together we could discover and learn how to do these things together, that we could make mistakes together and learn from them, that we could encourage and support each other in all the ways he calls us to serve our Lord Jesus in his kingdom, knowing that he is the one who is worthy, that he is faithful, and that he will surely do it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.